Study this morning on how God is good at light and water, and water is what we're going to be focusing on on this occasion. We're going to be looking at baptism, what baptism does, the importance that it plays in our lives, in our relationship with Christ, the necessity of it. So we're going to dig into some of those matters and hopefully have a good, strong feeling and discussion about what the Bible says about baptism. So, we're getting toward the end of this section in our study, toward the light and water section. And so we've talked about how last time, before God made the world, he made great plans. He has great plans, and this is part of his plan. So He set a plan in place for us to be saved, both physically and spiritually, by water. And so this is, as I mentioned, our last kind of lesson on water. And so we're going to see about how water, the spiritual results or the spiritual impact that it can have on us and it should have on us. And we're going to look at how, in part of God's plan to save us, how water plays a part in that, but also we're going to look at how we have to participate in that plan. And so, if I were to ask you, kind of maybe a broad question, but spiritually, by what or how are we or can we be saved? All right, by the blood of Jesus. We're saved by the blood of Jesus. What else? By baptism, by the grace of God.
Obedience.
Faith. I think, the Bible talks a lot about us being saved, about how we can be saved, and all of those things are mentioned. Probably most, if not all of them, are mentioned multiple, maybe frequent times. And so if there are that many, maybe different things that by which or how we're saved, I think what we have to look at is, are those all different options? Are those all different things? Do those all work together? How do we balance those things? But I want to look, I've got just a few verses up here about God's plan to save us. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Who's going to have eternal life?
Those who believe
in him. And how are they going to have eternal life?
Through obedience.
Yeah. But specifically, in this case, because of Jesus, through Jesus. I think is what's implied there. Romans 10:3, "Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved." Who's going to be saved?
Whoever calls on the name of the Lord.
Now, so will everyone who says to him, "Lord, Lord," be saved? All right. So one thing that I think is important as Bible students, as trying to understand the Bible and trying to understand what it means and how it impacts us, is we have to recognize that it all has to work together. It's not a disjointed bunch of statements and we take the ones we like and we get rid of the ones we don't, but all these things work together. So part of our study is figuring out, how do all of these things work together? How do they all play their part? Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." So, how are we saved?
By grace.
By grace. Grace saves us. But what has to go along with that grace? What do we have to participate with?
Faith.
Our faith. So, in our faith, are we earning that? You're not earning it, because it's a gift of God. Now, you're participating in it, you're a part of it, but who earned our salvation?
Christ.
Yeah, Christ earned it. Christ paid for it, bought it. gave it to us as a free gift. So all these things, again, work together. What about 1 Peter 3:21? Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So what saves us?
Baptism.
All right. So does that mean anyone who is dunked in some water and brought up will be saved?
No.
But baptism saves you.
They have to have their mind right.
Yeah. It talks, goes on. It says, what? It's not just about a washing. It's not just about a physical cleansing. But it's about you're making an appeal to God from a good conscience. And again, what's the backbone of this salvation? But what's even stronger behind faith?
That Jesus rose from the dead.
The resurrection of Jesus. You know, what does Paul say? If Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, where are we? Yeah, well, I mean, we might as well just give up. You know, there's no point in our faith. We're pitiful. It's a pitiful faith if he wasn't raised from the dead. So we see that foundation. Acts 2:38, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So what do you have to do to have that forgiveness?
Repent.
All right. Just repent?
Then be baptized.
All right. What if you're baptized but you don't repent?
It's not gonna work.
What if you repent but you're not baptized? All right. So in our study of the Bible, I think it's important for us to recognize that it's not just like a single line, a single focus. It's not just you take the one thing you want or the one thing you see, but it all works together. It all works together. Because if you look at any of these individual verses, we'll say one or maybe two things that we do to be saved, and most of these, if not all of them, reference back to Jesus, reference back to the grace of God, the gift of God, the resurrection of Jesus, the name of Jesus, the authority of Jesus. So salvation is a very important topic. I think we would all agree to that. It's something that we should take very seriously, and we need to recognize that there's a lot that goes into our salvation. And so, you know, if I were to say, you know, what's the most important aspect of how we're saved?
Jesus.
Yeah, I think at least personally, you start with Jesus and you build from there. And that's one thing the scripture makes clear, is it does not start with me. It is not me, you know, earning salvation and Jesus because I've done so great, or because I've done exactly, then okay, well, I've earned it, so he has to give it to me. No, it's the other way around. It definitely, the Bible, I think, makes abundantly clear, starts with Jesus. Jesus is the source of any opportunity for salvation. And if you want to also, you could go back and say it starts the plan of God. As well as a part of that. That is a part of the plan of God. But all these things, we see if it's from Jesus, do we play a part in it?
Yes.
Yeah, we have to play a part, our part.
All right. And so I think it's very important for us, again, to recognize that, and that's what we're going to look at. In our study this morning, we're going to look at what part baptism plays in that. And so there's about four or so verses we're going to look at to see the role of baptism. A couple of them I've already got up here. We'll look into a little more depth in a little bit. But to look at the part baptism plays in our salvation. I've got my slides kind of, I changed the order I want to go into this, so I'm going to kind of be jumping around here. But if you want to turn to Galatians chapter 3, that's the first passage I want to look at. And I think while we look at this, I think we'll see that these things that we've talked about, these means of salvation, by what we're saved, I think you'll see that they work together. They go together. They're not independent from one another. It's not isolated things that lead us to salvation, but it's a plan of God. If you get a kit of Legos and you've got the little instructions, you know, those go together with a plan to reach a final product. It's not just, I do these two steps here, and I do these four steps here, and I do those five steps here, and I've got the end product. It all works together. In Galatians chapter 3, starting in verse 26, it says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." So again here, it talks about our relationship with God. And it talks about our familial relationship with God, how we become a part of His family. In verse 26, it says, "We're sons of God." How?
Through
faith in Jesus Christ. Again, things that we've looked at. So how did we enter into that family?
Through baptism.
It says in verse 27, "For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ." How did you get into Christ? Through baptism. We were at a meeting in Danville a couple weeks ago, and Don Wright was there, and he made a good point. He was talking about how the steps that you have to take, maybe to become a Christian or into anything, and he was talking about, you know, I think some people kind of have the idea that we, who recognize the importance of baptism, maybe put too much importance on it. You may have heard people say that. You're all about being dunked in water or something like that. And he was talking about how, kind of think of this analogy, if you're five steps away from a building, which step puts you into the building? The last step, that fifth step if you're five steps away, or third step if you're three steps away. Is it more important than the other steps on the way? Are you going to get into the building if you don't take the other steps?
Don't take one, two, three, you're not going to get to
full. Right. So it's not more important in the sense that that if I don't take any of this, I mean, if I'm over here, and I'm, I don't know, four steps away, if I don't take these first four steps, I'm not getting in. You know, one, two, three, four. But which step put me onto or into the platform up here? You know, the last step puts you into it. And so that's what he talks about here is baptism, you know, isn't more important than our faith. You know, it's not more important than any of these things, but that is what the scripture says here is what actually puts us into Christ. Yeah, Greg?
Interesting Old Testament correlation to that. I have a brain cramp, can't remember which prophet said to do this, but when the children of Israel were removed from Israel, and I think they were in Babylon. I could be wrong on that, but Naaman was a man that had leprosy, and he was a military commander, and he was told by the prophet to dip himself seven times in the Jordan River, and his leprosy would be cleansed. Well, he didn't want to do that. He said, you know, the river's back home are cleaner than that, and I'm not doing it. So the question becomes a matter of attitude. He went, and a little girl who was an Israelite, if I remember right, I had this part wrong. It's been a while since, been years since I've read this. But she said, well, is it not a small thing to do this? So he thought about it, and he went, and he did it. One time, leprosy. Two times, leprosy. Six times, still had the leprosy. The seventh time, he came out of the water clean. It's a matter of faith. It's a matter of obedience. He did everything up to six times, but that was not full obedience. When he had full obedience, then he had the reward. Same thing, I would think, would apply as the example is in the Old Testament to the New Testament. There are people that want to say, well, I've got faith. All you have to do is believe. But have you actually had faith? if you have not obeyed, have you had faith? And part of obedience is being baptized.
Yeah, I think that's a very good analogy, and I think, you know, that might have been kind of one of those foreshadowing of baptism when you look at Naaman's story, that account of that. Exactly, if he stopped after the sixth time, you know, I don't think we have any reason to believe his leprosy would have been cleared. It took completing that final step of entering into that clean health. If you want to turn to Romans chapter 6, I think this also, kind of going along with what we read in Galatians, is going to have a good emphasis on what exactly baptism means, what it brings us to, that significance. So we're going to read verses 3 through 6. Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 3, it says, "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." So again, I think there's a lot in here. But again, it matches what we looked at in Galatians. What are we baptized into?
Christ Jesus.
All right, we're baptized into Christ. So how do you get into Christ?
Baptist.
Through baptism. And what does that baptism a representation of? What are we also baptized into? All right, so this gives us a little bit of an idea of why baptism. Because again, we looked at in 1 Peter, it's not about any physical cleansing. It's not about washing dirt off. So why would we have this essentially burial in water? Well, it's imitating what?
Christ's death.
And so when we think about Christ's death, we think about we think about his crucifixion. We think about the actual death. But then also after he died, he was buried. And on the third day, he rose from the dead. And again, as we mentioned, you know, that's the foundation of our salvation. That's the foundation of our religion. You know, if not for that, if that's not accurate, if that's not true, then this is all pointless. But it did happen. It was confirmed that Christ died, was buried, and rose from the dead. And so we are now sharing in that that burial. So then if we've been baptized into his death, what happened to Christ after he was buried?
He resurrected.
All right, he rose. He rose from the dead. And so what are we doing when we rise up out of the water?
Rising from the dead.
Rising from the dead to what?
Newness of life.
It talks about, so we are being united with him. And so why would we want to be united with him in the likeness of his death?
Why would we not?
All right, that's a good enough answer right there. Right, I mean, if he is who we believe he is, who he proved that he was, the Son of God, the Messiah, then why would we not want to share in, you know, every aspect of his life, even to his death? And it explains that because of this union or unity we have in the likeness of his death, what else are we going to be united into? Was the death his end? The likeness of his resurrection. That's what this is symbolically showing. We are rising into this sharing in his resurrection. And so again, just like so many times in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, we would see these prophecies or these shadows that would be fulfilled in two parts. I think this is something that we can look at as being fulfilled in two parts. The first is we're sharing in that resurrection as we come out of the water, a new person, a new life. But also, what's that going to eventually lead to?
Living with him.
Yeah, sharing in the resurrection from this physical world completely. So that, I think, is this passage, I think, does a good job in pointing out, you know, what baptism means, what it's symbolizing, what its importance is. But, you know, it goes on and it says in verse 6, knowing that our old self was crucified with him, again, the sharing, as we're referencing his death, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. So, what's the end result after we've had our old body, our body of sin crucified? You know, what's our new body of? Who's our new body a slave to?
God.
Yeah, it's a slave to God, not a slave to
sin.
All right, so and that's what goes in with this new person. So, after we've been baptized, does that mean we're never going to sin again? Like we were just, we got a bubble around us that blocks any potential sin. Yeah, unfortunately, that's not the case. Probably we all recognize that in our own lives. But what's it saying here? And I maybe skipped over this, but if you go back to verse 1, what's he building off of?
Grace.
Yeah. Shall we say then, should we continue to sin just because we've got this grace? You know, this grace is how we're saved, so go on and sin all you want?
No.
He says, may it never be. How can the one who died to sin still live in it? If our sinful body has been crucified, we best not be continuing to live in that sin. So does that mean baptism was the end of the road? We've done that and it's all good? No.
Beginning, you're born again.
Yeah.
Water and spirit. It's the beginning of this new life.
Yeah. So now you have a new life, and you better be living a new life. And what does that tie back to? What does Acts 2:38 say? What goes along with baptism?
Repentance.
You repent and are baptized. Again, you can't have any of these on their own. They don't have that power. They don't have, they're not worth, they don't have that worth on their own, but it all has to work together. And again, we look at God's plan, how it works together. Probably the last place we'll look this morning is at Acts 2:38, if you want to turn over there. And people who kind of set up this lesson, and they had this more at the beginning, but they wanted to address maybe something that some study Bibles talk about this, or some commentaries might talk about this, about this passage. And so I'll just read it real quickly. Acts 2:38, it says, Peter said to them, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We won't go into all the context, but essentially he's just preached to them about how they've crucified Jesus, crucified the Son of God, and they're cut to their heart. They're softened by this, and they ask, what can we do? You know, what should we do now? And so this is his answer. Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So, I'll say this was kind of a difficult lesson for me to prepare, just because one thing, I like to, you know, kind of read a lot of different kind of commentaries, or maybe not even commentaries, but just kind of articles or sermons on the topics that I'm talking about. And I usually will find a few that I think are biblically accurate and a few that aren't. This one, it was pretty extreme how often the idea that these things aren't tying together, that baptism did not tie into the forgiveness of sins. I mean, probably the first two pages of my Google search, I didn't find anything that really seemed accurate. And I think a lot of what I read kind of went along with what this talks about, these errors. And the idea, let me see, I don't even know if this is the right page up here. Yeah, so the idea is that this word for, when they say repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, they say, well, that's not really leading into it. It's looking backward. And the idea would be to repent and be baptized because your sins have been forgiven. And so I think there's a couple issues with that. And we'll look at those. I want to look at that word itself, for. And this is a challenge. If you're looking in a lexicon to try and find most words, it's really easy to find. And for is in there about 3,000 times. So figuring out the right spot was a trouble. But in general, this word EIS or something like is, I guess, the transliteration or something. The Greek alphabet's a little foreign to me. But the idea is that it is always looking forward. And so some translations could be unto, into, toward, or for. And so if you want to read the verse with any of those, I think it's going to have pretty much the same idea. You know, repent and each of you be baptized into the forgiveness of your sins, or unto the forgiveness of your sins, or toward the forgiveness of your sins. I think all have pretty much the same idea. It's always looking forward. Now, the word for in our language can look backward. That's possible. You could say, you know, Jesse James is wanted for robbery. Could either mean he's wanted so he can commit a robbery or because he has. But that's not the way, from everything I've studied, that this Greek word matches up. And also I want to look at Matthew chapter 26, verse 28, which has this exact same phrase, for the forgiveness of sins, the same Greek phrase. And look at what it says, and I'll just flip over and read it. Matthew 26, verse 28. So he's instituting the Lord's Supper. And verse 26, he says, while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. So we see that phrase, for forgiveness of sins. And so the idea of this looking backward would then be saying in this passage, Jesus' blood was poured out because our sins were forgiven, you know, because of the forgiveness of our sins. And if our sins were forgiven before his blood was poured out, what would the purpose of his blood have been? Would it have been needed? No, if it had already happened, it would be missing that idea. So I think what the best I could tell in studying about this, back in maybe the 20s or 30s, it seems like there were about one or two people who kind of translated or saw this idea for the word for. The purpose, I think, of them translating it the way they did, that idea of because it's already happened, I think one of them even said it, that's the only way it could make sense to fit with their idea that faith is all that is necessary for salvation. And so, in some ways, I appreciate what they did and the fact that you do have to make sure that the Bible all works together. You can't have things that are independent or contradictory toward each other. But I think it's also, you have to be careful to not twist one thing or not try to change one thing to make it match what you see something else or what you think something else needs to say, needs to mean. And so I guess just kind of in conclusion for our class this morning, I want to point out a couple things. Number one is, I think we see, hopefully in these passages and hopefully in our study, we see the significance of baptism. What does baptism bring? It brings the forgiveness of sins. What does baptism do for us? Yeah, it puts us into Christ. You know, we looked at 1 Peter 3. What does baptism do?
It's the answer of good conscience.
It saves us. So baptism, I think, if you look at the scripture, is absolutely essential. is of the utmost value. But I also, and one of the reasons I want to look at those verses that we started with is, you know, is baptism all it takes to save us?
No.
No. Is baptism more important than faith? No. Like, by no means is baptism more important than faith. And I think that's a misconception that people have toward the way that maybe we think. Is some people have the idea that, well, because we emphasize baptism so much, we're saying that faith isn't important. By no means is that the case. Or is our baptism more important than the grace of God? No, definitely not. I don't think anyone, I hope no one thinks that. Because if you're putting anything less than 100% emphasis on the grace of God, then you're not giving it enough credit. And again, I think that's another thing that some people may think that we're emphasizing is, well, you know, our baptism is what's earned our way into heaven, or earned our salvation is how they see that we think about it. And that's absolutely not the case. You know, it's what has earned our way into heaven is Jesus. Jesus, his blood, Jesus' resurrection. What baptism does is baptism is how we now enter into Christ, how we enter into that blood, enter into that death and resurrection, enter into that relationship, that family.
It's just like this building. We could have came to church today, but if we didn't walk through the door, we wouldn't be in here with the assembly. Mm-hmm. Jesus is the doorway, mm-hmm. the way, the truth, and the life. You know, you go there through him. That's how we get to be inside of him. And that's what people forget. And all these things that you've pointed out, these individuals who don't believe that baptism is necessary, then they haven't died with Christ. They haven't experienced these things. And, you know, those are very, very important. And not to be a part of that, it's just like, it's kind of like part of what you were saying, that if there was no Christ, if it didn't matter, then what we would be doing would be fruitless.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Any other thoughts?
There obviously most of the religious world does not believe that baptism is for the remission of sins, at least what I have discovered mm-hmm. or read or talked to people. Most think baptism is important, mm-hmm. but it does not wash away sins. That has been done previously to baptism. I don't believe that's the case. When you read in, like, I think Andrew's been teaching there in Ephesians chapter 2, it talked about, by grace you are saved through faith and not of works. Mm-hmm. It is the gift of God. Those who argue against the necessity of baptism will say it's a work, and we're not saved by works. So we have to address that. And anybody who, I've really, a person who reads and believes that it is only through Jesus Christ that we can be saved, will be very careful to study what Christ has said on every subject and what the inspired apostles say on every subject. And you can come to a conclusion. And some people do that they realize that there is something maybe missing. The answer of a good conscience, for example. Can you honestly say, I have done all that Christ has asked me to do, that he wants me to do, that he implores me to do, but for my good? It's all for our good. I think that Don Wright's illustration that you talked about of the steps is a very, very good and valid argument that we can't miss any step. If we misstep, we fall. And whether it's the first or the last step, it still is failure in the result of achieving the goal, which is to enter into Christ, enter into the church, enter into the kingdom. My thoughts.
James talks about works and faith, too. So he uses the illustration of Abraham.
Yeah.
And through his faith, he was going to go ahead and offer his son because his faith in God that he could resurrect him. That's who the promise came. It's through us. So faith and works go together.
Yes, they do. On Wednesday, I haven't decided for sure. I'm either going to talk about, basically look at all the examples of conversion in Acts, or look at the comparison between faith and works, or maybe both. So I'll know by